Right before the book of Revelation in your Bibles, right toward the end of the Bible, the Epistle of Jude. We have a handout that I believe was have been distributed as you came in this morning. Do we have anyone that didn't get a handout? You didn't get a handout this morning? Do we have anyone back there with handouts? Maybe we don't. Just one moment, and we'll see if they have some more back there. And we'll make those available to those of you who do not have one. Okay, yes, we do have a few more. So if you did not get one and would like one, just lift up your hand, kind of wave it around until you get their attention and they can get one of those for you this morning. You heard about the new upcoming documentary entitled Praying for Armageddon. They've been advertising that on the internet. It was supposed to have come out earlier this year in the spring, but it still hasn't been released. It's a documentary entitled Praying for Armageddon. I want to read to you just a little bit about how they're portraying the film. Praying for Armageddon is a political thriller that investigates the dangerous consequences of the fusion between evangelical Christianity and American politics. This film not only reveals how structures of fundamentalism weaken the very fabric of American democracy, but also highlights the devastating impact religion wields on U.S. foreign policy. Could I just read a couple of those statements again? This film is investigating the dangerous consequences of the fusion between evangelical Christianity and American politics. It reports how the structures of fundamentalism, those are the Christians that believe the fundamentals of the Bible are true. Right here. This film reveals how the structures of fundamentalism weaken the very fabric of American democracy. Highlights the devastating impact religion wields on U.S. foreign policy. Can you say anti-Semitism? This film ventures inside a movement that ultimately aims to destroy our civilization. This deep dive into power and policy unveils how politicians, driven by faith, embrace Israel as the key to their prophetic vision for the end of days. At any cost, ultimately escalating, spiraling of violence in the Middle East, we cannot look away. Here's a statement, short review. Said the core thesis is abundantly, horribly clear. There is a growing number of people in positions of major power in U.S. politics and broader society, that's you, in the broader society, who are actively working to bring about the end of the world as we know it. It does not feel fine. Here's another review. Imagine not only believing the world is coming to an end, but wanting it to happen eagerly. Then take a step further and imagine people with such a mentality engineering American politics and foreign policy to bring about the very thing they seek, the apocalypse. Interesting documentary that's supposedly going to be released, supposed to have been in the spring, but it's still being advertised to release sometime this year. Obviously aimed at helping the broader American base to view you as the real enemy to democracy. You are the enemy of democracy. Christianity, as holding a fundamentalist position that the fundamental teachings of the Word of God are true, evangelical Christianity that believes the world's lost and must hear the good news about Jesus Christ to be saved, you are the enemy. That's sad that that's happening here in America, and such a documentary has been produced to help turn the thinking of American people against Bible-based historic Christianity. Reminds us that we're living in the last days. What are the last days? Do you realize we've been in the last days for 2,000 years? The last days are the last period of time, the last dispensation, if you will, the last of God's program of humanity prior to the establishing of his kingdom on earth. The last days ends with the coming of Jesus Christ at the end of the tribulation period. We don't pray for Armageddon. I've never prayed for Armageddon. In my 50-some-odd years of being saved, close now to 60 years of being saved, I've never prayed for Armageddon. I don't eagerly desire the destruction of America. That is a lie being perpetrated through the advertising of the film. I pray for Jesus Christ to come back. I pray for revival in our country. Amen. A revival of genuine Holy Ghost relationship with God. Amen. I pray for a revival of the principles and teachings of the Word of God. I don't pray for the destruction of America. I pray for the revival of America. Amen. And yet I'm being postured as being the enemy of America, supposedly eagerly praying for the destruction of our country through the apocalypse of Armageddon. Well, we've been living in the last days for 2,000 years. The last days, again, are that period of time, the last period of time before the establishing of Jesus Christ's kingdom. That will happen when he returns to earth at the end of the tribulation period. We're living in the last days. And the Bible has a lot to say about the last days. The apostles that God was using to record the New Testament were living in the last days. They talked about the culture in which they lived. They talked about the last days they were in. They didn't know that the last days were going to last 2,000 years. They expected it in their lifetime. Every generation of Christians have been taught by the Word of God to believe in the imminent catching away of the believers and the beginning of the 7-year tribulation period. Every generation for 2,000 years has prayed, even so come, Lord Jesus, and have hoped and prayed and believed that it could happen in our day. And now we're still praying the same way. Not for the destruction of America, for the revival of America, and for the return of Jesus Christ to establish his kingdom. It's not pleasant to talk about our culture. Things that come across the daily news are things that decent people used to not talk about in public. Things that decent men would not speak of in the presence of a lady. When I was a kid, it's not pleasant to talk about our culture. And I want us to see a portion of Scripture in which a preacher felt that discomfort, but felt it was necessary to write about the last days, not because it was pleasant to do so, but because it needed to be done. And we have it in our Bibles, God's message to us through the inspired writing of Jude. And I want us to see from Jude this morning how that, although not pleasant, it's important to understand the last days and the character of the culture that we live in that's pitted against God. So on your little handout this morning, I note that there are three reasons why it's necessary. Not pleasant, but necessary to look at a portion of Scripture like this. And the first reason is that necessity has foisted this upon us. Jude writes, and I'll begin reading just for the sake of time in verse number 3. So look at Jude, verse number 3 and 4. The Bible says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." Now let me stop there just for a moment. Jude is saying here that I was going to write you a letter. And my desire was, my purpose was that I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation. That's what I was going to do. I was going to write you a letter about the love of God, about how Jesus came and died for us, about the wonderful peace that floods our lives when Jesus Christ comes in, the salvation that we all hold in common, that we can all talk about and relate to one another, that God has been so good to us, and His joy, His love, His peace, all the blessings that come when we got saved, and that salvation that's common to all of us. I gave all diligence to write you a letter about this. I wanted to write you a letter about this. You know why? Because we need that. We need the good news of our common salvation. We need big doses of messages and sermons and teachings about the love of God and about the peace that passes understanding and about the power of the Spirit of God transforming our lives and bringing us joy and happiness and peace. Jude said, that's what I wanted to do. I wanted to write to you about this wonderful salvation. But he said, I felt pressure to do something else. He said, when I gave all diligence to write unto you the common salvation, it was needful for me. It was needful. You know, when we think of a need, associated with a need is always the pressure to fulfill or to fill the need or to meet the need. If I have a need for something, I feel the pressure to find a solution that will meet that need. Need always is attached to pressure. Pressure to meet the need. And Jude is saying that when he wanted to write a nice warm letter that everyone would read, when the people got it, they would sit and read it and they would smile and they would talk about it and they would feel good about it. That's what I wanted to do, but I felt pressured. I felt pressured by the Spirit of God. There was a need that needed to be addressed. I felt pressured to be able to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Do you believe that the truth of God was once delivered 2,000 years ago, and you have a copy of it in your lap, the very Word of God, the truth of God, the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints 2,000 years ago, and you can read it for yourself? Jude said, I felt pressured to write you and encourage you. Fight for that faith. You see the word contend, that you would contend for the faith once delivered. When you see the word contend, think of the word contest. And think of it in the context of when Jude was writing this. In the Greek-Roman world, think of the gladiators, think of the Colosseums, think of the soldier fighting against another soldier, and the spectators watching and cheering their favorite team. And one of them, his blood is going to drain into the sand of the Colosseum, and he's going to die. And one of them is going to live. Or maybe it's a couple of men and some wild beasts, some leopards, some lions. And something's going to die, or someone's going to die, and someone's going to live. This is a contest. That's the word, that's the framework behind this instruction. Earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Enter the battle. Take the contest. Get in, get armed up. Get in the gladiator suit. Get in the Colosseum and fight for the Word of God that was once delivered unto the saints. Hey, it's not changed. You know what was true 2,000 years ago is still true today? as much as our culture wants us to think that truth is fluctuates and moves and changes, what's true to you may not be true for me. You have your truth, I have my truth. You have no right to tell me what is true. You have no right to tell me what I have to believe, because everyone chooses their own truth. That's our culture today. Our culture doesn't believe that the faith was once delivered unto the saints 2,000 years ago. But Jude does. And Jude is dealing with a real world that he's living in. And in that real world that Jude was living in as a writer of Scripture inspired by God to record this message, he was dealing with a culture around him that no longer believed in truth, and it was fluctuating and changing. And as much as he wanted to write a warm, happy message, he said he felt pressure to write and say, we must fight for the truth of the Word of God in this real culture in which we live today. Now, what was going on? What was happening that caused this necessity upon this man, that the Spirit of God put pressure on him to write this letter? Well, he tells us in verse number 4. He said there were certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. Ungodly men turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. He said the problem is, and it's real in my culture, Jude says. Jude was dealing with the issues of his day when he lived. And he said there are people that have crept into our culture, have crept into our institutions, have crept into our families. These men have crept in. And then he describes them. He said they're ungodly. They're not like God. They don't believe like God. They don't think like God. They don't act like God. They're ungodly men. And then he told us two ways in which they're ungodly. He said, first of all, they turn the grace of our God into lasciviousness. The grace of God. God's grace, unmerited favor to our lives. We don't work for our salvation. We couldn't earn favor with God no matter what we do. There's nothing we could do to earn our place in God's favor. Well, they take that grace of God and they turn it into lasciviousness. Now, we don't use that word in the English language anymore. The word lascivious means no restraint or without law, or no one's going to tell me what to do. Or you ought to see the parents I got. You ought to see the rules they put on me. I'm not going to do what the policeman told me to do. I don't care what you think. I'm going to do what I want to do. No restraint. No law. That's lasciviousness. And Jude was dealing with that in his culture. He said they've taken the grace of God, something that's positive and real and helpful and beneficial, and they've twisted it into an idea, live like you want to live. Do what you want to do. Don't let anyone tell you what to do. Don't let anyone tell you what's right and what's wrong. There's no restraints, no boundaries. We can do anything we want to do. That's the culture Jude was living in. Hey, have you read the newspaper lately? Man hadn't changed it. 2,000 years. Man hadn't changed. Our culture may even be a little bit worse than what Jude's was. Jude was pressured by God to deal with an unsavory subject because it was necessary. I needed to write unto you. I felt compelled to write unto you about the last days, about the culture in which we find ourselves living. Well, he described this. Oh, he also, not only the lasciviousness, the immorality, the immorality of culture, you know, make marriage whatever you want to make it, live like you want to live, you know, with as many people as you want to live with, and just ugly, yucky stuff that my generation wouldn't even talk in the presence of a lady about or in mixed company about. That's what they've turned the morality of the culture of Jude's day into. But not only that, he said they deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I love the way he just kind of adds the names there. five, Lord God, Lord Jesus Christ. They deny God. They deny the lordship of Christ. They deny the authority of God. They deny that Jesus is the Savior that saves. The name Jesus means Jehovah saves. They deny the need for personal salvation. They deny God and all of His attributes and all of His perfections and all of His holiness. They deny God. Those were the two characteristics that Jude mentioned as to why he said they're ungodly. They're ungodly because they're immoral. They've written off the morality of God, and they're ungodly because they deny the existence and nature of God. That very thing that is rampant in our culture today, in our sports world, in our entertainment world, in our educational world, in every area of life, we're constantly bombarded with the denial of God's existence and the immorality that comes flowing from that, and we would say we live in an ungodly culture. That's what Jude was dealing with. And that's why he was pressured by God. You've got to write this letter. It's needful. Necessity foisted this upon us. And so here's what Jude did. The second reason is that history has revealed this to us. Notice in verse number 5, I will therefore put you in remembrance. So Jude says, we're going to have a history lesson. I'm going to talk to you about the past. I'm going to remind you of things of bygone years and days. And so he talked to them in verse number 5 about the children of Israel who came out of Egypt as God brought them through the Red Sea and out into the wilderness. And then they started to question God. Oh, why did we leave? We don't have water. We don't have food. We don't have this. We don't have that. Moses, what did you do bringing us out here? And the Bible says that God destroyed them that believed not. When you don't follow God, you face the destruction by God. Then he talked in the next verse about the angels that left not, that kept not their first estate. And the verse ends by saying that God reserves them under darkness, under the judgment of the great day. God judges in the spirit realm as well as the human realm. And then in verse number 7, he talked about Sodom and Gomorrah, the wicked perversion of immorality to the level that Sodom and Gomorrah is known for. And verse 7 says that God set them forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Now, he mentions three illustrations from history. And each of them shows that when you rebel against God, you pay a price. You face the judgment of God. Whether you are the people of God, the angels of God, or an unconverted culture, in each realm, God judges. History has revealed to us that God judges those who rebel against God. That's a message that Jude said, felt pressured. People need to understand this. So he applied it. He didn't just give a history lesson of the past. He made application. Look at verse number 8. Likewise, also these. And notice the word these. You see, in verse number 4, he said there are certain men that have crept in. And those certain men that have crept in have influenced the culture so much so that Jude said these. And he begins to talk about these. And he makes application from the historic examples to the people living in his own culture. Verse number 10, but these. Verse number 12, these are. Verse number 16, these are. Every time you see the word these, he's talking about his culture in real time. He's talking about the people who live in his world. And he's making application from the Old Testament to the present day. And it's history has revealed to us that when you don't do things God's way, you pay an awful price for it. And our country is paying an awful price. Paying an awful price. Just yesterday, just 2 blocks from our home, a daughter, an only child, young adult daughter, stabbed her dad, ran out of the house, ran down to Route 50, and jumped in front of a cement truck and committed suicide just about a mile from my house. Somebody posted on a social media site, you know, just, does anyone hear what happened? You know, and made the statement, we have such a horrible mental illness crisis in our country. And I saw it. And so I typed a reply. I said, I agree, we do have a serious mental health crisis in our country. For generations now, parents and education institutions have taught our children that there is no God. They all came from animals. There is no right, there is no wrong, there is no responsibility. Somebody replied back with some choice words, more or less said, you're an idiot. We do have a mental health crisis in our country for a reason. Because our culture has been taken over by ungodly people who have turned the grace of God into lasciviousness and deny the existence of God. And we're paying the price, just like the children of Israel paid a price, and the angels are paying a price, and the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah paid a price, and America's paying a price. And the preacher took the example of the Old Testament, applied it to his real-life culture, and said, these guys are doing the same thing they did back in history, and these guys are going to face the same judgment of God that the people back in history suffered. And he wasn't the only preacher that preached that way. Look at Jude verse number 14. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam. Enoch was seven generations down from Adam. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these people that are rebelling against God. What did he preach? Behold, the Lord cometh within thousands of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. And then Jude makes the application to his culture. He said, these are the same people. How did the preachers deal with it? The preachers preached against their culture. They revealed how their culture had strayed away from God. They preached about the ungodly lifestyles of their culture. And they showed how that the ungodliness of their culture was going to meet the judgment of God, just like it always has. History reveals to us the pattern of God's dealing with man. Let me show you one more reason why we need to be aware of what's happening in our world. And this is really the one that Jude was driving at, that Jude was dealing with. And that is, how does this impact you and me as Christian people? The third reason why we need to know is because survival requires this of us. You see, in verse number 17, there's a shift in the little letter of Jude. Up until verse 17, it was all about the ungodly culture that he was living in. And what had happened, what brought the culture to be ungodly, the denials of morality and existence of God, and how history has shown us over and over and over and over again that you can't do this and get away with it. He finally turns to the Christians that he's writing to. Everything up to this point is kind of background. It's kind of, here's why I'm doing this. But then he shifts gears and he says to the Christian people, he said, but ye, beloved. Verse number 17, but beloved. Verse number 20, but ye, beloved. Verse number 22 and 23, and so we have three instructions. Let me show them to you before we close. Three instructions. Everything else was background as to why this is necessary. And now how about you, a believer in Jesus Christ? How can you thrive in these last days when our culture is so despicable and so yucky? How can you thrive in a last days culture that is so wicked and perverse and ungodly? Well, there's three instructions. The first instruction is you need to reflect. But ye, beloved, remember. You need to stop, take a step back and breathe deep. Take a good deep breath. You need to reflect back and remember something. What do we need to remember? You need to remember that these words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last days who should walk after their own ungodly lust. Well, these be they. You were told, Jesus told you it was going to be bad. The other apostles told you it was going to be bad. And here it is, it's bad. So don't think, oh man, God, what happened? God didn't go to sleep and all this happened. God's not ignorant of all this. He told us it was going to be like this. He warned us. You know where the battle begins for me as a Christian living in the last days is I get really bent out of shape. My mom's 92 years of age. Back before Rush Limbaugh died, she used to listen to Rush Limbaugh every day. And I'd go to see her, and she only lived a half a mile from where I was living. Where I'm living, and I'd go over to see Mom, and she'd be all bent out of shape. Man, she'd be angry at this politician and angry at that politician. And I said, Mom, you got to quit listening to Rush Limbaugh. So she did. So she started watching Fox News. Mom, just let it go. The Lord told us it was going to be like this. You can't fix anything at your age. Just vote for who I tell you to vote for when the election comes around. No, she would tell me who to vote for. She knew more about what was happening politically than I did. I said, Mom, let it go. You can't fix it. And it's discouraging you. And that's what God told us to do. He said, remember, I told you it was going to be this way. Don't be discouraged. Don't be down in the dumps and have a hard time. Don't let it rob you of your positive attitude toward life and God and serving God. Amen. Just take a deep breath and reflect back on the fact that God told us it was going to be this way. But then he gives a second. That's all about our attitude. Check your attitude. Check your attitude. And then there was a second instruction. He said in verse number 20, he said, but ye beloved. Now, I got to help you with a little bit here. Some of you remember back when you used to be in school and do English diagram. You diagram sentences. You'd find the subject and the verb and the adverbs and adjectives and participles and all the different parts of speech. And you'd draw stick diagrams and figure it all out. Well, the first thing you always did is you found out what's the subject and what's the verb. That's what you got to get at. Everything else is just telling you more about either the subject or the verb. Okay, in this sentence, these verses, the subject is you and the verb is keep yourself. You, verse 21, keep yourselves. I want you to understand that the second instruction is guard yourself. Guard yourself. You see, the word keep is a military term. We talk about the keepers of the prison, the keepers of the camp. They're the ones that are guarding and providing military security for those that are inside. And they're the keepers. They're the guards. And God is saying to you and me, you need to guard yourself. I mean, the world's in a mess, but how about you? You need to guard yourself. You know, when you get on an airplane, you're getting ready to take off, the taxi and whatever, the steward or stewardess gives you some instructions, the oxygen mask falls out of the ceiling, or they get one out, and they say, here's how you put it on. And then they always say, if you're traveling with multiple people, put your mask on first, and then help those that are with you. Because if you collapse for lack of oxygen, you won't be a lick of good to anyone else in the family. If you don't get your mask on and make sure you don't collapse, you're no good to your kids sitting beside you. God says you need to keep yourselves because you're no good to anybody if you drift with the culture. The first instruction was don't get discouraged. The second instruction is don't drift. Check your position. Where are you? Have you begun to question the Word of God? Have you begun to wonder, well, you know, it's my cousin, you know, he's, you know, maybe a guy and a guy's not all that bad. You know, maybe, have you begun to rethink what truth is? Have you begun to make exceptions of what is right and wrong? Have you begun to drift with the culture? You're no good to anybody if you don't check your position and guard yourself. Keep yourself. Truth has not changed. What was true 100 years ago is still true today. And so we must, the Bible, God 2,000 years ago told us, we that live in the last days, when the culture collapses around you, when the culture becomes ungodly and perverted and wicked around you, and the denial of God is taught in every public school, and immorality is taught in every school and advanced by every TV show, and when you're in this yucky culture, don't drift. Keep yourself. Amen. Young people, listen to what your parents taught you. The last letter the Apostle Paul wrote before he died, he wrote to Timothy. Timothy was a middle-aged preacher. Paul was in his older years. And he wrote a letter and he said to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, he says, this know then, the last days perilous time shall come. Then later on in the chapter, he said this. He said, yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Now listen, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Paul said to Timothy, it's going to get bad. It's going to get worse and worse. But you continue in what you were taught, knowing who taught you. Who taught Timothy? Well, we know from earlier, Paul said, I knew your grandma, I knew your mom. I know that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. So he said, knowing whom thou hast learned them, that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which were able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. What God was saying is, from Paul to Timothy, guard yourself, Timothy. Don't slide with the culture as it gets worse and worse. Remember what your dad and mom taught you. Remember what your pastor taught you. Remember what your Sunday school teachers taught you. Continue in the things thou hast learned and been assured of, knowing of whom you were taught them. You see, God's second instruction is simple. Don't drift. Don't drift. Be careful. Watch out. Be careful when you start to make excuses. Be careful when you start to make you know, well, maybe it's not as bad. Maybe it's. Be careful. You're drifting. You're drifting. God says to be able to thrive in the last days, we can't drift. We have to guard ourselves. Now, how do you do that? Well, you see in your little worksheet, if you have one there in front of you, that there are three ing words. There's three clauses that explain how to keep ourselves. They all end in ing. If you're looking in your Bible, verse number 20 says, but ye beloved, building up yourselves, then praying in the Holy Ghost, and verse 21, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Three ways that we keep ourselves. You've got to build up yourself. That's edification. You got to build up yourself. Supplication is you got to pray. And anticipation is you got to look for Jesus to come. Hey, those are pretty simple things. The Bible, prayer, and looking for Jesus to return. That's how you keep yourself from drifting. Bible student, red hot prayer life, my eyes are on the eastern sky. I'm looking for Jesus to come today. If you will study the Bible, pray, and look for Jesus to come, you will keep yourselves from drifting. Isn't that simple? That's the ABCs of Christianity, isn't it? That's what First Baptist Church of Kingstown is all about. Man, you got so many Bible study things. I was watching your announcements. You got so many Bible study opportunities rolling off the screen, you know, in rotation between the Institute and Bible study classes during on Sunday and during the week. And you've got, why? Because in order to keep yourself, you must become a Bible student. I didn't mention the verse over in Acts 20:32. The Bible says, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. Notice that on the screen. I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. God will build you up through your study of the word of God. And that's number one. Second then is praying, and third is looking for Jesus Christ. This is simple. This is ABCs of Christianity. But this is how we thrive in the last days. And then the last final instruction given in verse number 22 and 23. That's a typo on your handout. I just noticed if yours says 17 to 23, it should have said 22 and 23. And of some having compassion, making a difference, and others saved with fear, pulling them out of the fire. The third instruction on how to survive and really thrive is we need to rescue people. And that's, again, isn't that your church? Aren't you all about rescuing people? Visitation, reaching others, preaching the gospel, sharing faith in Christ. You need to check your neighbors. You got to check your attitude. You got to check your position. You got to check your neighbors. And how do we rescue people? Either by compassion or fear. He said, some with compassion, others saved with fear. Some people get loved into the family of God. Others get scared into the family of God. For some, it's the love of Jesus that pulls them in. For others, it's the fear of God that, or fear of hell that pushes them in. We got to rescue people with the gospel of Jesus Christ that reveals the love of God and the fear of hell as the reasons why people get saved. Oh, dear friend. We live in the last days, and it's ugly, and it's getting uglier every day. Will you thrive in the last days? You will thrive in the last days if you will reflect and remember that God told us it was going to be this way and don't get discouraged. If you'll build yourself up and keep your position of confidence in the Word of God and the holiness of God and the morality of God and don't drift away from truth. And if you'll keep your eyes on the eastern sky, Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. Be a prayer warrior and then rescue people to bring them along with you. And then after you've checked off, reflect, guard, and rescue, Jude ends his letter by saying, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Here's thriving. After you checked off the boxes and you've done everything you can to reflect and guard and rescue, then you just got to depend on God because he's able to keep you from falling and to present you with a big grin on your face from ear to ear with exceeding joy. How could I ever be joyful in a yucky society like this? God is able to keep me from falling and to present me with exceeding joy. I'm a winner. I'm going to thrive in the last days. I'm not going to just survive and get drug in. How does God's message in Jude impact you? Is salvation common to you? Do you know Christ as your Savior? Have you ever been born again? Do you have the salvation in your life personally that is common to so many people here in this place? If you are saved, are you thriving by following these instructions? Growing, developing, good attitude, serving God in these crazy days in which we live. Father, help us as your children to thrive. God, what a passage of Scripture. What insight into thriving in these crazy days in which we live. And Father, I pray that you'll help me and help all of us to heed the instruction you gave 2,000 years ago about us in the culture we're living today. God, help us to thrive. And Lord, if there's someone here this morning who's never been saved, and salvation is not common to them, Lord, I pray this morning that the Spirit of God will either draw them with bands of love or cause them to realize they're heading for an eternal hell where they'll suffer for eternity without you, causing them to be filled with fear. God, whatever it takes to be able to see people get saved, Lord, may that be true in the life of anyone here today who's not saved. And Lord, I pray that the Spirit of God will work in their hearts and cause them to desire to have that relationship with you that is unending and that will one day present them with great joy, presenting themselves to you in your presence. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed just before we dismiss the service this morning. How does this message, this truth from Jude impact you? Would you say, preacher, I'm not saved. Maybe I'm a visitor here. Maybe I've grown up here, but I've never personally come to Jesus Christ and been born again. I know this church well enough to know that this is a soul-saving station for people just like you. And there are people here this morning that would love to pray with you about how you can come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. And if that's your need, I pray that you'll respond to God this morning. Seek out one of these men or ladies. Pray with them. Come and see me down here in the front. Don't leave without salvation being common to you. If you are saved, would you spend just a moment asking God? He's able to keep you from falling. Ask Him for His help so that you can thrive in this crazy world in which we live.
Won't you please rise as we pray? Appreciate this message on the last days. Each one of us will have a last day on this earth, whether we die or we fly. The question is, do you know the Lord? What is salvation? The question you have to ask yourself is, if I died today, would I know for sure that I would be with God in heaven? If you can't answer yes to that question, we invite you now to come. Lay our burdens down here. Ask forgiveness of our sins and believe that Jesus died on the cross, shed His blood for our sins, that we may have eternal life. If you've never done that or you can't say that, we invite you to come. Come to know Him today. If you do know Him in the last days, the culture is waging in your home. It's so important now more than ever that we take a stand and stand for truth and stand for His word. Keep close to God and His will and His word so our children may become those warriors for Christ. Father, we thank You for this time together, and Your Holy Spirit is here now in our church. Lord, we ask that if there's someone who doesn't know You personally, who can't say for sure that I know that I'm going to heaven when I'm dying, that they'll make that decision today and come see one of us and ask to be prayed with them to accept You in their heart. Father, we thank each one that has come today and visited our services. And Lord, may they find a friendly face and a friendly handshake and know that they are loved and welcomed here. We thank You for all that has done today in Your honor and glory. In Christ's name, amen.